Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, so if there's something you'd like to talk about or a Bible question we can answer, we invite your call now to 844-322-2742. The number's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about faith, and we're going to read a passage out of Romans 4 today. I think this is really important for us to understand. It's in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 4, and we're going to read 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So this is a powerful passage about the very nature of faith. We actually believe that God justifies the ungodly, and that's what we learn about ourselves if we pay close enough attention when we were trying to work our way into God's good graces, into God's good favor. We find out that we weren't very good in and of ourselves. As a matter of fact, we were ungodly. As a matter of fact, we were wicked in and of ourselves apart from Christ. So if we're going to be declared righteous, we have to believe that God is going to declare us so, to make us righteous. That is the essence of faith, believing that God will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And certainly, we don't want to get paid for our works as a lost person, do we? We don't want to receive those wages.
I don't want to get paid for my works as a saved person either.
So this is a powerful passage. We believe, we genuinely believe that God justifies the ungodly. That's all of us. That was all of us. And when we come to him like that, we receive righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We stand before God loved, accepted in his sight because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is all about, believing that to be true, being fully persuaded that to be true, and putting our full weight of trust in Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. That's good news, isn't it, guys?
It's wonderful news. And this is Basic Gospel, where you hear that good news every day. We would love to share this broadcast with you by phone. If you have a phone nearby, 844-322-2742. The lines are wide open. And again, 844-322-2742. It's a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to our phone lines and talk with Jerome, listening to us in Temple, Texas. Hi, Jerome.
How you doing, Bob? I met you at Network 220 a while back in Dallas at the convention.
Yes, we did.
It was nice talking with you. My question today, Bob, is I teach grace, and I teach grace and the law in reference to how we're free from the law and the gospel, the basic gospel message. I've seen more change and more people in this short period of time than I have my whole life. And so I particularly do that. Like Paul said, I teach Christ and Christ crucified. And so that's my focus. I had a couple of brothers come to me, and they came to me in love, and they said, we're kind of, you know, we are mature and we understand the gospel, so we need more. Would you consider speaking on, you know, topics in the old covenant where grace was applied? And I told them, I said, well, grace may have been applied, and I can show you where God provided grace, but that does not teach the freedom in Christ. And what I'm afraid of, or I know could happen, is someone could be in the audience and not hear the gospel message and walk away with no change, no life. I can talk about Bible characters, but that to me does not bring about life. And so I told them, you know, if they think they're more mature and they need to hear more than the gospel, then it's their responsibility to dig deeper. So I just wanted to get your take on that.
Yeah, well, you know, first of all, Jerome, this is Andrew Farley, and I'm here today with Bob and Richard and Bob. And our thoughts on that would be, of course, that, you know, in the Old Testament, you're going to see displays of God's mercy. You're going to see displays of God's goodness. And you're going to see just his heart come out. I mean, even in Romans chapter 4, which we were quoting from today, we see that it tells the story of Abraham. And what's interesting is it says that Abraham did not waver. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And you look at the life of Abraham and you say, wait a minute, wasn't he the guy who carved out a plan B, you know, with another woman and another child and kind of a backup plan that he had in case God didn't come through? And then you see here in Romans 4 that Paul says, you know, Abraham did not waver. So how do you reconcile that? Well, you only reconcile it by understanding God's view of Abraham, of God's view of saints in the Old Testament, believers. And it really, your question is fabulous because it jives with what we're talking about today, faith versus works. And in the Old Testament, there were people justified by faith, not justified by works. Now, I think you've got a super good point in that, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that we have something better. We have something greater on this side of the cross because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have a superior covenant founded on better promises. There's a better hope by which we draw near to God. All of that is true. At the same time, it's perfectly healthy for people to know, you know, yes, it's a new covenant, but it's the same God. It's the same God with the same mercy and the same character and the same love in the Old Testament. So I would say, you know, whether you want to preach on a given passage or not is up to you. Whether you want to share on it is up to you. But when we look at the Old Testament and when we teach and preach from it, we need to have our new covenant glasses on. We need to be very careful in teaching Leviticus, for example. When we're teaching that, you know, I can study me some good bit of Leviticus there, even though I'm sitting there eating my shrimp cocktail as I do it, because I know that I'm free from that dietary law and I'm under a new covenant. So that's what I mean by a grace lens. I don't think it matters which Bible passage we're teaching. We need to look at it through a new covenant lens. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
And Jerome, let me add this point as well. If you go back into the old, you know from the book of Hebrews that the law is just a shadow pointing us forward to Christ Jesus. So the reality that we're going to experience is found in Christ, through faith in Christ, through rest in Christ Jesus. So if you ever go back into the old covenant and teach a passage, I think it's imperative that you go forward, spring forward to the new and show how that has been fulfilled in Christ, how that we already have that reality now in Christ Jesus. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to, look forward. We have it in Jesus. We have new life in Jesus. We have forgiveness in Jesus. We have reconciliation in Jesus. We have righteousness in Jesus. So I think it's imperative to, you know, whatever you do, even in the gospel accounts, when Jesus is really kind of lifting up the law and showing the real spirit of the law and saying some things that just crush us, just crumble us under its heavy weight. I think even with those, we need to take it and say, okay, how has Jesus fulfilled that for us? So we always have to go forward into this new covenant to find the reality. And the other point I would make, you know, it's kind of interesting somebody coming to you and saying, hey, I'm mature and we need more. Well, everything in the Bible is pointing toward Jesus. What more do you need in him? I was thinking, as Andrew, as you were talking, it's like Michael Jordan going to his coach and saying, you know, I'm tired of shooting and scoring 40 points a game. I want something more. You know, I'm gonna quit practicing my jump shots. I'm gonna quit practicing my layups. I'm gonna quit practicing my free throws. Well, that's the game. I mean, that's what basketball is all about. And the more you practice, the more you're able to live that out in real game experience. And the more we know about the gospel, the deeper our roots grow into Christ and into His love. The more we're gonna see that lived out in day-to-day life. I mean, in our marriages, we need forgiveness, don't we? We need to extend and receive forgiveness. Well, how are we going to do that if we don't know the forgiveness that we have in Christ? We need to accept one another as Christ accepts us. Well, how are we going to do that if we're not seeing each other as Christ sees us? So, you know, real life experience is simply living out what this gospel is. And that's exactly what God is working in each and every one of us. He is working in this gospel message, and we're called to work it out. And because that's what God is working in us. He's working in us those great qualities and characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We work those out as we learn to abide and walk by faith in Jesus. So we have the real thing. We have everything we need in Christ. He's it. You're not going to get any deeper than him.
Yeah, you guys just confirmed what I already believed. And so it's just wonderful having that confirmation and talking to brothers who are like-minded. So I appreciate it, Bob. And Andrew, good to hear from you. God bless
Thanks.
You.
Thanks. Thank you,
Jerome. Keep teaching that truth, that basic yes. gospel, lifting up Jesus. And as you have already seen, you will continue to see fruit born from that from that reality.
Yeah. As Bob said, can't get any deeper than the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you get any better answers than you just got. Thank you, Jerome, for your call, and we appreciate hearing from you. Friends, we have open lines right now. If you'd like to be a part of the conversation or present something that you'd like to discuss with us, give us a call, 844-322-2742. The lines are wide open, 844-322-2742. And friends, we're celebrating an anniversary around Basic Gospel. Bob's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, was published last August, and since then we've heard from so many people who have been able to put the pieces of their Christian lives together. And to celebrate this milestone, the Kindle version is available for $1.99. Now, that price is good only through August 15th. Again, it's the Kindle version of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace for only $1.99. You'll find it at Amazon.com or at Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. We'd love to see you get a copy of it and benefit from this wonderful book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Question from Ryan, his question gets right down to the bottom line. He says, it seems that it's taken me years to break my sinful addiction to pornography. It seems that at first I believed, but only years later did I repent and turn away. Now I hate my sins. So Ryan asks, was I saved when I first believed?
It's a great question, because it really causes us to think, you know, is quitting something what saves us? And if that's what he means by repent, then of course we're not saved by quitting something. We're not saved by changing our behavior. Now, if he means by repent that he no longer wallowed in unbelief, but instead turned and repented and believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, that's essential. That turning to believe in Christ is what salvation is, guys. But, you know, I know a lot of Christians who they wish that the day they got saved, they wish that the day they believed on the gospel and were indwelt by Christ, they wish that all their old habits and all their old struggles just vanished, like, you know, wave a magic wand and it's all gone. But the reality is, as we all know, we're involved in a renewing of the mind, and that takes time. We're growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it sounds like to me, you know, just guessing, I can't see Ryan's heart. I don't know what went on exactly in his life. Only God knows. But, you know, he's describing what he believes was a salvation experience where he called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And then he struggled. He struggled with something that was difficult. It was a burden on him. He certainly prayed about it, I'd imagine. He consulted others. He asked for help. And yet it took time and truth, the renewing of the mind. And then he found himself equipped to be able to turn away from pornography and choose new thoughts and choose new actions. Well, you know, we're not saved by refraining from pornography. We're not saved by what we look at or don't look at. We're saved when we look at the finished work of Christ and say, yes, I agree, I believe, amen, and we call upon the name of the Lord. So, You know, my take is we Christians need to be very, very careful to allow for a struggling Christian, allow for the process that we call growth, allow for the renewing of the mind. And it's wonderful and healthy that we turn away from sin, but our turning, our repeated learning and our repeated growth and our repeated abandonment of sin issues is not what saved us to begin with. We're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Guys, we're going to continue with this particular subject right now with a question that kind of piggybacks on this, a little bit different topic. This is from Ashley, who listens here in the Dallas area on The Word. She says, speaking from a heart struggling with addiction and depression, I have come to recognize the value of an external perspective to help break away from my own erroneous reasoning. Having accepted Christ's atoning sacrifice, professing Him as the one and only God, able to rescue, reveal truth, and complete what's missing in my heart, the presence of addiction in my life is crushing and exhausting. I cognitively, that's a hard word for me to say, cognitively accept His eternal security, but my heart doubts its genuine connection to His, and I submit again and again to addiction. How can I accept such overwhelming love but continually trip into addiction's numbing cycle? This duplicity within my own heart has been the greatest barrier I've faced in my faith, knowing I lack the ability to tame my will and struggle to harness His enduring strength. I'm lost. Does this inability to overcome addiction indicate an initially false faith belonging to that group, Jesus will return saying, I have never known them? That's from Ashley here in the Dallas area.
Well, I'll have to say that's one of the most eloquently stated questions I've ever heard or encountered. And Ashley, thanks for being so clear in what's really going on in your heart and your life. And you know, guys, addiction is a big thing in the world today, and it's certainly not absent from the members of the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that are suffering from various addictions and have for many, many years. You know, pornography is huge. Josh McDowell just commissioned the largest study on pornography that's ever been done, and he came out and had almost 1,000 pages of results, just the way pornography affects our mind, all the things that are going on inside of us chemically, and not only that, emotionally and spiritually. So there's a lot of research out there on addiction, but we recognize that it's a reality, and that's what this question is all about. Here's somebody that has said, I've come to Christ, and yet I continue to go back to these same old habits, this addiction, and I can't seem to break free. Now, what's the cause of that? Why is that? And is there a way of escape? Do we have to resign ourselves to just struggling day in or day out? Or is there hope in Jesus for victory, of overcoming and really walking in the freedom that we have in Christ? So I throw that out, and let's talk about it.
Yeah, well, first of all, you know, when the word heart is used by this person, you know, what I heard was feelings. You know, my feelings don't line up. Sometimes I feel, as I like to say, I feel dirty and distant. But the Bible tells me I'm clean and I'm close. And so, you know, I can't get truth from my feelings. And I know that the word heart is used, but a lot of times Christians say, you know, I've got salvation. I understand that in my head, but my heart, but my heart, but my heart. And what they're really saying is, but my feelings don't line up. And, you know, that's true for all of us. I mean, I know, guys, that we're all human on this radio program. James says we all stumble in many ways, and that means that our emotions get out of whack in many ways. Our attitudes aren't always right. What we feel and experience don't always line up with truth. And so I think this is a case where we have to drive a stake in the ground and say the truth is the truth. Rain on my feelings, come what may, but the truth is the truth here, that if I've opened the door of my life, Jesus Christ promised that he would come in and he would live with me and it would be forever, and that he would never leave me and no one can snatch me out of his hand, and that he remembers my sins no more. And so it's not an issue of am I saved, am I saved, am I saved. I have to allow for the fact that James says we all stumble. I have to allow for the fact that Paul said there's a renewing of the mind. I have to allow that he said there will be people that get ensnared in traps of the enemy, in addiction. There are, you know, footholds that the enemy can get in our lives. And that doesn't change our born-againness. It doesn't change our destiny. It doesn't change our identity. But it does change our contentment in the moment. And for me, you know, I'd like to hear what you guys think, but for me, I mean, it's really recognizing the source of the thoughts. When I get a lustful thought, when I get a sinful thought of any kind, I need to recognize the source of that. The source of that is not my heart. The source of that is not my spirit. The source of that is certainly not God either. So if it's not me and it's not God, then where's it coming from? And, you know, Romans 7 tells us there's something in us that's not us. There's a power called sin. And if I recognize that that's where the thought is coming from, then the answer is God-given. And the answer is, hey, Andrew, hey, Bob, hey, Richard, you're dead to that. You're dead to that thought, and you're alive to me. You're not going to find any life in that thought. You could travel that road 100 times, and you'll never find life in that thought. So this time, instead of, you know, engaging the thought and entertaining it and then being miserable on the other side, how about ahead of time we recognize this thought is not of me, and this thought is not of God, and in fact, I'm dead to it, and I am finding life another way in Jesus alone.
Yeah, I think that's excellent, Andrew, and I love how you said we have to allow for these things. We're human. We have flesh. Sin lives in that flesh. We live in a world that is anti-Christ. The world isn't helping us walk by faith in Jesus. It isn't encouraging us down that pathway. As a matter of fact, it's constantly throwing obstacles in our path to deter us, to get us off kilter. Certainly we have an enemy that constantly accuses us, and he takes those fleshly desires and uses those against us. And as you said, so many people think that once they've come to Christ, that all those fleshly desires should just automatically disappear, magically disappear, that you should never have a lustful thought ever again. You should never even, you know, look the way of temptation. Mm-hmm. And that's just unrealistic. That's not being a human. That's being something other than what you are as you live life here. But the reality is that you have someone living in you that you can trust. And that's what it gets down to, that we have to allow Christ to do his work in people. We can't throw up laws and rules and regulations to try to curb somebody's activities, to try to move them in the right direction. What we're going to find is that's going to enhance the problem instead of fixing the problem. So we have to step back and say, you know, just as God justified the ungodly, that those who have been declared righteous, he's going to continue his work in them. And we have to trust God not only in our lives, but in each other's lives. That is what faith is all about. I believe God can work in me. I believe God can work in anyone. And praise God that he's willing to do so, he wants to do so, and that he does do so. So if we'll continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, things will start working out.
Yeah, friends, I want to remind you once again that we are celebrating the anniversary of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, published just 1 year ago this month. And since then, we've heard from a lot of people who have been able to put the pieces of their Christian lives together again. And to celebrate this milestone, the Kindle version is available for $1.99. Now, that price is good only through August 15th. Again, that's the Kindle version of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace for only $1.99. And you'll find it at Amazon.com or at SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. Again, that's SimpleGospelSimplyGrace.com. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley, and the Basic Gospel Ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.